Rejoice in Jesus. I want to turn this morning to the 8th chapter of Romans. Romans 8. Very familiar portion of Scripture. We will begin with verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. who also maketh intercession for us. I want to speak for a little while this morning on Jesus alone. As we find here, verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. I want to see in this portion that Jesus alone is qualified to condemn. As the Apostle Paul asks the question here, who is he that condemns? There is only one that can, and that is Jesus. And then he gives the reason for that, because it is Christ that died. We have come once again to a communion service. I delight in these services. It is the very basis of everything that we have in our lives today. We have emphasized over and over again in these services that our worthiness was never the subject. We were never the reason for these communion services. It was never about us. It has always been about Him. This is what Jesus said, as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. He is the one who must be exalted. He must stand alone as the object of praise and the reason for these services. I was also deeply grieved by a report earlier in the week about a gospel minister who applied the words from Isaiah 53 to a mere mortal. Those words read this way: with his stripes we are healed. And then this man implied that because a man had been inflicted with stripes from men, then he had healed an entire nation. These words really border on blasphemy, very closely akin, because the words from Isaiah can be applied only to Jesus alone. They are exclusively for Him and show forth what He did for redemption, healing, and all the other results of redemption can only be attributed to Christ and His death there on the cross. We read here in our text, there is no condemnation, or who is he that condemns? Then, as Paul said, it's Christ that died. He's the only one who qualifies to make that decision. This morning I want to see three major symbols which illustrate that Jesus alone purchased our redemption. He's the one to be glorified for the freedom, the healing, and so many other blessings of redemption that we have in our lives today. Let us turn first of all to the first chapter of Colossians. Colossians 1. The Colossians also were a very spiritual assembly, and these marvelous words are why? Because they took them to heart. They understood the wonders and the glories of divine grace and what Jesus had done. Verse 19 of chapter 1, it pleased the Father that in Him, that is in Christ, should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. This first symbol is found in verse 20 through the blood of his cross. And once again, it is his cross. It belongs only to him. We see some of the marvelous results of what only Jesus could do. We see first in verse 20, he made peace through the blood of his cross. We see reconciled all things. Verse 21, we were enemies, but now he's reconciled us. Verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, present you holy. Notice everything is not just negative. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. All of this is brought to us because of his cross. There is beautiful symbolism brought out in the cross. We'll not turn there, but Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, we have heard many times down through the years men talking about, well, you know, everyone has his own cross to bear, and that is absolutely the truth. But I was intrigued to understand Jesus introduced that symbolism. And it's interesting that he did that before he ever went to the cross. And then as we read here in Matthew 16, if any man will come after me, deny himself, take up his cross. But you see, the same thing is true of Jesus. He had his cross. And so the symbolism he's giving is that the cross indeed tells of the personal burden of responsibility that God gave to Jesus and that he also gives unto us. But they are different. There is no way that what Jesus bore at the cross of Calvary can be attributed to us. That's not our cross. That is only his cross. I thought of Simon. All the Gospels record this. Three of them anyway, the first three. Mark says it this way. They compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. His cross is referenced here to Jesus' cross. We have all heard the consensus, I'm sure, many times, that Jesus was so weak from the scourging that he took, the beating he took from the Romans. He was so weak he couldn't carry the cross up the hill of Golgotha. And so Simon was drafted to accomplish that task. But let us understand, even though that Simon bore that cross up Golgotha's hill, he couldn't take Jesus' place on it. And so it was still Jesus' cross. His cross. The symbol of Jesus' cross means that the burden of responsibility that God placed on him was to be executed as the worst criminal of all time. That's what the cross symbolized in that day. The worst criminals were placed there. We know that Jesus was crucified between two of them. But we find out that when it came to Jesus, he represented the sin and the iniquity and the ungodliness of all men. It is here that God poured out his pent-up anger over all of those generations up to that time. And it reached forth even to the end of time. All of the anger that God had against sin and his righteous government had to judge all of that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That was his cross. And then the cross represents a person suspended between heaven and earth. Man has certainly showed that he wanted no part of him by putting him up there in the first place. But you see, Jesus' cross indicates that he was rejected by God too. And we have seen before, as the darkness came over the earth, it was God who turned his back on Jesus. And that's when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But let us understand that just applied to his cross. We read through history, so many that were crucified in Nero's day. We hear of Peter, it's well accepted that this man was crucified like unto Jesus. But let us also understand that when Peter hung on that cross, he was not rejected by God the way Jesus was. It was only in the cross of Jesus that God turned his back and rejected him. And we have said so many times over the years, there is not a Christian who is going to understand what that means. That Jesus was rejected by God those few hours on the cross of Calvary. That's just a little meaning of his cross. I say again, you and I as believers will never understand, and thank God we will never understand, what it meant for Jesus to feel all of the wrath of God and separation from God there on the cross. It was his cross that purchased our redemption. It was his burden of responsibility. This brings us to the next symbol. Let's go to the 18th chapter of John. John 18. And verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and he smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? The second symbol is that of the cup. And I want to notice at the outset that this was the cup that my Father hath given me. We have heard of this cup before. The 22nd chapter of Luke, you'll remember, in verse 42 says this, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared an angel unto him, strengthening him. Angel from heaven came down at that very grievous and hard time where Jesus sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. We've heard physicians tell us that is a phenomenon that happens when humans are under great emotional pressure. And again, we can't even imagine that pressure that was upon Jesus, because it is Jesus as a man who was looking forward to the horrendous judgments that we've just described. He knew he was going to face those things there when he hung on the cross of Calvary. But here in our text, that battle is over. And now Jesus said, "The cup which my Father hath given me." It means he has received that cup at the hands of his Father. This is the cup, indeed, that God has given him. Jesus would drink this cup till the very last bitter dregs of it were absolutely gone. And it was his cup that God had given to him. Then we come to the third symbol, which is that of stripes. Let us turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. This classic chapter of redemption. And many have read, including myself, many, many times, just rejoicing in what Jesus has done. We will begin with verse 4. "Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted," indeed, afflicted of God. We're not going through all of these verses, but I want to point out, it runs like a giant thread through these verses, that it is God who put this affliction on Jesus. He says emphatically that we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. I want to just give the definitions of some of these words that are used. In the final analysis, they really mean exactly the same thing and refer to the same thing. But for example, the word stricken, it's simply the past tense of strike. And it means to lay the hand upon violently. The word smitten, it means to beat, strike, give stripes. The word afflicted means to browbeat, to depress, deal hardly with. Verse 5, "with his stripes," and again, "his stripes, we are healed." The word stripes means bound with stripes. It means black and blue marks. Verse 8, we read, "he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living." Notice, "for the transgression of my people was he stricken." The reason for his affliction. Verse 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou, God, shall make his soul an offering for sin. Verse 5 tells us, with his stripes we are healed. Down through the years, men have often pointed to the scourging that Jesus took at the hands of the Romans, and thinking that the reference to that of the stripes. But with what we have seen here and the meanings of these words, I want to emphasize that the stripes which were inflicted by men really mean nothing insofar as redemption is concerned. All these blow marks that we read here in Isaiah came from the hand of God. I thought in verse 8, he was taken from prison and for judgment. This really is when he was taken out from under the hands of men. Just briefly, let us understand what men inflicted on Jesus. He was arrested. Right after he said to Peter, you put up the sword and sheath, Peter. The cup which the Father has given me, I will drink it. Right after that, he was arrested. He was mocked. He was slapped in the face. He was spit upon. They pulled out his hair. Pulled out his beard. They pushed a crown of thorns down into his scalp. They scourged him. That Roman scourge, I am told, is bad enough on the human body for it to be killed. And yet, Jesus could not be killed at this time. His work was not done. And so the Roman scourge did not kill him. Then they nailed his hands and they nailed his feet to the cross. And that is where we must understand that Jesus was delivered out of the hands of man. Man could inflict no more damage on him. However, from Jesus' perspective, the worst was still yet to come. These are the stripes that God would inflict on him. I say again, as bad as it was, the Roman scourge and all of these other things that happened to Jesus had no redemptive value whatsoever. They did nothing to satisfy God's government. That happened on the cross when God inflicted his stripes on Jesus. And thus the scripture comes to pass, by his stripes, the stripes that God laid on him, these are the stripes by which we are healed today. It is those stripes which purchased our full redemption. And then we come to verse 12 of here in Isaiah. Therefore, because of all of these things that God has done in laying all of these stripes upon Jesus, Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he's poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This really follows the same pattern that we have already seen. It is Christ who died and rose again and making intercession for us. It is because of those stripes that God inflicted on him that we are able to come forth today and to observe this memorial supper. It's the same supper that Jesus observed with his disciples the night he was arrested. And as Jesus said, and it is no wonder that we read, as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. Let no one dishonor Jesus by taking any part of this to himself, be it stripes, or be it saying, well, I don't know if I'm worthy or somebody else is worthy. That has nothing to do with it. Jesus is worthy, beloved, that we remember him, that indeed he kept the appointment with his cross, and he drank his cup, and he endured his stripes that God laid upon him. And so today, let's just remember Jesus.